within the body of Christ that Jesus prayed for. And to do so, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and just leave that open. We're not going to read through the whole thing right now, but we're going to move our way through the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. The beginning of this chapter, Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, the first question that should pop into our mind is, what is that calling? Remember, this is a letter. And you have jumped into the middle of a letter. And anytime you jump into the middle of a letter, you should know what's gone on before, because that's going to help you understand where you've landed and what's going to follow. In the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesian church there, Paul is describing what this call is. It's a call to life. It's a call to unity. If you just, you know, peruse some of the things that Paul has been talking about in those first three chapters, we're called and chosen by him. We're adopted by him to live in him. We are made alive in him. We are living into the mystery of Christ's love. We were far away, but God has called us to live closer to him. He has been setting the stage that leads up to this beautiful conclusion at the end of chapter 3, where Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints together, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And that beautiful benediction at the end of chapter 3. This is what has led us up to the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul begins then by saying, "I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling." He spends the rest of his letter giving specific, concrete, practical examples of what it means to live out that calling in the world. And he begins this discussion of how to live out this calling by saying that we are called to live a life of love and unity, and that we live out this calling, first of all, by practicing humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance with each other. Verse 2 of chapter 4, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." I was doing some reading recently about how businesses are now discovering that humility is a much better tool for doing business than arrogance. And so they're actually training their people how to come across as humble, so that they can generate more revenue and build sales. And they have classes and they have training on how to be more humble, so that the bottom line can be affected, so that sales will go up. But you and I both know that humility, true humility, is not a skill that you learn. It's not a tool that you use in order to manipulate people around you so that you can get what you want. It's the natural outcome of knowing that we are the beloved child of God. Remember that? We spent 2 weeks on that a few weeks ago. If we know that we are the beloved child of God, there is this humility that enters into our lives and flows out from our lives. It's not a garment that we put on in order to convince somebody that we're something other than we are. It's an attitude that comes from a person who is not trying to puff themselves up to be something that they are not. I heard a description recently of the puffer fish, otherwise known as the blowfish, which can expand itself to, to several times its normal size in order to be intimidating and to appear dangerous to other fish around it. And in fact, it is dangerous. It's quite dangerous. The toxin within a puffer fish is hundreds of times more powerful than cyanide. In fact, in a single puffer fish, there is enough poison to kill 30 adults, and there's no known antidote for that. Pride is often described as being puffed up with oneself. In fact, the Message version of the Bible by Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' words in Matthew 21 like this: "Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll just end up getting the wind knocked out of you." And you don't have to look far to see the dangerous effects of this kind of person, do you? As this kind of person bumps up against people around them with the toxin of pride, it affects and sometimes even poisons people. Fortunately, though, unlike the puffer fish, there is an antidote to pride. The antidote to pride is humility. Pure and genuine humility can counteract the effects that pride and arrogance have on other people. Imagine what the effect would be in our world today if humility, gentleness, patience, respect were more prevalent than their negative counterparts. Imagine a civil discourse that was actually civil and respectful. Imagine our ability to take on issues like world peace, like racial reconciliation and immigration reform and gender equity, if words like humility and gentleness and patience and kindness were part of our common vocabulary. The church is uniquely situated to be a model in the world for this kind of dialogue and behavior. But all too often it gets bogged down by the very same issues and problems that the world is dealing with. They creep into the life of the church. What if the church was known for gentleness and humility because it passionately followed one who describes himself as gentle and humble in heart? This takes us to the next way we're to live. We're called to live a life of love and unity, which is by acknowledging that Christian unity comes to us from God. Paul says in verses 4 to 6, there's one body, one spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Did you notice all the phrases that relate somehow to unity there? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All of these exist and come to us from the hand of God and reflect the character of God, which is love. At the heart of Christian theology lies the truth that our unity together is not something that reflects who we are. It is something that reflects who God is. God exists together in eternal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. Our community flows out of this Trinitarian dynamic community that has been going on forever. We flow from that and exist within that. And because God is a generous and loving God, he doesn't just enjoy that community within himself. He extends the invitation for all of us to come and to enter into that fellowship and that community together. It is what theologians call a sacred dance. There's a fancy word for that. A sacred dance within the Trinity. The Trinity is dancing within itself and invites others to come and join that intimate dynamic. Christian unity does not begin externally when things are smooth and calm and everyone is on the same page. It begins in God and flows out from him to us. We are one together because he is one within himself. It's not our responsibility to create unity. Unity is a gift given to us by God. It is our responsibility, as Paul says here in verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity, to maintain the unity, to preserve, to protect, to guard the unity of the Spirit that has been given to us. So here's another way that we are to live out our calling to a life of love and unity, which is by preserving the unity that has already been given to us. Verse 3 says that we are to preserve that. We are to guard that. One version says we are to make every effort to protect it as if it were a valuable jewel that if for some reason got lost would lead us into abject poverty. I was in a church once where, pastoring a church where significant conflict and division had become prominent in the church there, the primary tone of the church. Looking back, I don't even remember what the issue was that prompted that division. All I know is that division began to grow and disunity began to grow, and as it did and as it took root, that was the issue. Right and wrong oftentimes cease to be the issue in the body of Christ when the body of Christ is being divided. That division is the issue, and that division is what Christ prayed for in that prayer that Joe read. There's no room in the church for petty rivalries and turf wars. There is no place for people trying to make sure that they are getting what they want in the church. There is too much at stake for us to become bogged down in selfish, prideful-based attitudes that do not further the unity of the Spirit or the mission of the church in the world. Jesus expressed his own desire for unity in his followers when he prayed in John 17 that Joe read. May they be brought to complete unity. You know who he's praying for there? Anybody. He's praying for us. He's not praying just for the disciples at that point. He is praying for all who would hear their message. He's praying for you. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so Paul says, make every effort to protect and preserve this unity. Do whatever it takes. Go to any length. Remove any obstacle. If you need to forgive someone, do it. If you need to ask for forgiveness, do it. If you need to let go of a sense of entitlement and preference, do it. If you need to sit down and listen to someone else's perspective that is different from yours, do it without correcting them or trying to change them, just to understand where someone else is coming from. Our country is deeply divided right now. not because we are diverse. In fact, that is one of our greatest strengths. But because we don't know how to be united within that diversity. We don't know how to live together in our differences without turning our differences into weapons that we use against each other. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be demonstrating to that world how this is done. But too often the divisions of the world have snuck into the church and set up camp, and we lose sight of how to exist together in unity as a diverse people. The diversity that God has given to the church actually points and drives us toward unity. It's not something that diminishes unity or takes away from unity. Diversity drives us toward unity. Paul says in verses 12 and 13 that the goal of the gift of diversity is so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that last point, when Paul calls us to live a life of love and unity, we live out this calling by understanding the interaction between unity and diversity. The interaction between unity and diversity. In a long section from verses 7 to 16, Paul describes how God has gifted the church with various and diverse gifts in order to help it live out this calling that is received from God. And he puts this discussion of unity and diversity and how they relate to one another in the context of grace. He says in verse 7, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And then he goes on to talk about the various and different gifts that God has given to the church, the diverse gifts that God has given to the church. Grace is given to the church and is expressed in the context of unity and diversity. Unfortunately, too often we see unity and diversity as opposites rather than as complementary of each other. Complementary gifts of grace from God to the church. You see, unity does not mean uniformity, that we all need to agree in order to be united. Unity does not mean agreeing with each other on everything or being similar on everything. It doesn't mean that we have to all like the same things or all have the same opinions about everything. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, and diversity does not mean division. Just because we may be diverse in opinion, in preferences, in personality, in race, in culture, in gender, in lifestyle, doesn't mean that we have to be divided. Division comes not because we are different, but because we start to treat those differences as enemies rather than as gifts. We are the ones who turn our differences into boundary markers and fences rather than as welcome signs. We use them to determine who should be allowed in, and more importantly, who needs to be kept on the outside. We sometimes forget the spirit of what Paul emphatically said, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. We are the ones who turn diversity into division by not understanding that this is a grace. That's actually the word for gift. Charis. Grace. It's a gift from God given to the church in order to enhance and enrich it, not to divide it and destroy it. Maturity in the church does not come when we are all the same. The only way to reach maturity is when unity and diversity are seen as expressions of God's grace to the church. To illustrate this, I want you to look at the table that has been set before you here. In a moment, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Christ candle has been lit, and around it are a variety of different candles, all of which look different. There is no one candle that looks the same. They all have different qualities. They all have different dynamics to it. Some are bigger than others. Some are shorter. This one's broken. Any broken candles in church here this morning? Some come with deep brokenness, don't they? Some come with various kinds of pain and background that makes them different. Some look different than we do. Some act different than we do because their culture is different than ours is. Some are short. Some are tall. Some are green. What did Kermit say? It's not easy being green. And we all take our light from the same place, don't we? We all live from the one light of Jesus Christ, which is the face of God. It is the subject, isn't it? And from that Christ light, we gather together as a community, as a church, as a people who have given our heart and soul and lives to the one that God has sent. And we gather around the presence of Christ, all of us different. And it is in that diversity that is held together by the unity of God in Christ that we become truly the united church of Jesus Christ, where we participate in that prayer of Jesus that he would make us one. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want us to sing that song again, Make Us One. I want us to sing it as a prayer. I want us to sing it as our response to step into the prayer of Jesus. Father, make them one. Make them united. Let unity be the value that holds them together so that in their differences, they would not be united, but they would be gathered together around your love for them, that your love for them might flow through them out into the world. Let's make our response to God by singing this song together.
Undivided body, make us one, make us one. For the sake of your name, make us one. righteous, make us holy, make us pure, make us pure, for the sake of your name, make us pure. Make us one.
Desire this morning is that we would live into and become the answer to this prayer. That we would be able to pray along with our Savior Jesus Christ. Not just that the church or churches or other places around us would be one, but that we would be one. That unity would begin with us, that unity would flow out from us into the community around us, so that indeed the world will know that you love them and are inviting them into that same place of unity. We look to you because you are the only one who can make us one. But help us, give us the strength, give us the resolve to make every effort we can to protect it, to guard it, to keep it in the bond of peace. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are in need of a special touch, a special place of awareness of your presence with them today. We pray that you would give them strength, if strength is needed, that you would bring healing to their body, their mind, their soul and spirit, healing into relationships if that is what is needed. We hold our congregation here before you. And we pray for those outside of our congregation who are grieving and in need. We pray for Luann Houle, whose husband Clement just passed away recently, pastor at the Elma Church for many, many years. We pray that you would guard and protect her spirit, that your presence would be known to her. We pray for Joe's brother as he shared with us, ask that you would continue to bless, guide, and bring healing to him. And Father, we pray for the direction of our church here. We pray for the new child-centered director that we need to hire soon. We ask that you would be at the center, at the lead of that process, and that you would bring to us the right person in the right time. And for the search committee, Pastor Jim is working with, and the people here on that search committee, Father, lead them, guide them, bless them in this process, so that you would be the one who is orchestrating the next season for the life of this church here. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the great gift of unity that you have given to us. May we live into that wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to notice that the elements, the bread and the cup, are centered into the middle of this community. They're centered into the middle of all of our differences. They are at the feet, if you will, of the Christ light. Because this is the expression that Jesus has given to us to remember that we are one and that his blood has united us together in offering grace and forgiveness to us. Before we do partake of the elements together, I want us to go through a short communion ritual liturgy together where you will respond with the words of the people, and I'll respond with the words of the leader. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him our thanks and praise.
And let us now make our humble confession before the throne of God's grace. O Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have been anxious about the future, even though we proclaim you as Lord. We have failed to love our neighbors as we should, and we have disobeyed your commands. We have proclaimed our commitment to Christian unity while building walls that separate us from one another. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we may walk in your ways and serve you in grace and love. This we ask in your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father. We humbly ask and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup as he commanded and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. It was on the night of Jesus' final meal with his disciples that he took the bread. And when he had given thanks to his heavenly Father, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat this. This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat this, remember me." And then he takes the cup and he gives it to his disciples gathered around that circle there and he says, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of your sins, the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. Whenever you drink this, remember me." I want to invite Pastor Jim to come up. Together we will serve you communion. We'll do it similar to how it was done the last time we were together around the Lord's table. Pastor Jim and I will be here to offer the bread and the cup to you. If you would come down this aisle, and if you would like to linger for a few minutes at one of the altar benches or the front row there if you need to, just in the time of prayer, of commitment of yourself, of bringing a need, concern. This is a healing time. This is a healing ordinance that God has given to the body of Christ, that in Christ and because of the shed blood of Christ, we can come and bring all of our brokenness, need for forgiveness, need for healing, need for anything that we have. If you would like to spend a few minutes in prayer up there, I invite you to do this as the worship team leads us. Thank you.
wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Let's stand together. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul to the Romans, his letter to the Romans. And now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in the peace and grace and love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.